The New Testament reading comes from the book of Hebrews. It's in the 13th chapter. I don't have a clever way like open it in the back, you know. And there's a page number, you'll find it. They're wonderful words. They begin this way. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all. And let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, let us continually offer a sacrifice and praise to God, that is, in the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. Sometimes a verse just catches me, jumps out at me. It's true with these first two verses of Hebrews this week. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some of you have entertained angels without knowing it. And when a verse captures me, I pay attention to it. But that's not enough to preach a sermon off of. I have to study it a bit. I have to get into it. And I looked again at the book of Hebrews because it's not one I preach very often on. I don't suspect you read it very often. Hebrews is part of a section called the letters. Romans through Philemon are called the Pauline letters. It meant that Paul wrote them to congregations. And this falls in a section called the general letters. That means they don't know who wrote them, really. And when I studied this, the person I studied about is named Tom Long, and he said, this letter is fascinating and disturbing. I thought, oh, great. But what he was really saying, it's just rather unique because they really do not know who this was written by, and they're not sure who it was written to, and it's not quite a letter like we would think of. This is more of a sermon. A preacher would wrote it, and it would be read in certain congregations, probably written around 60 to 100 CE Common Era. That's about what we know about it. But even though we don't know who wrote it or whom it was written to in particular, we know something that the preacher was preaching about that needed to be read in a variety of congregations. This is what Tom Long says about this section. The preacher is not preaching in a vacuum. He is addressing real and urgent pastoral problems. And this problem seems astonishingly contemporary. His congregation is exhausted. They're tired. Tired of serving the world, tired of worship, tired of Christian education, tired of being peculiar and being whispered about in society, tired of spiritual struggle, tired of trying to keep a prayer life going, tired even of Jesus. Their hands droop and their knees are weak. Attendance is down at church, and they are losing confidence. The threat to this congregation is not that they'll go charging off in the wrong direction. The danger for them is they don't have enough energy to charge anywhere. The threat here is that they are worn down and they're worn out, and the fear is they will drop their end of the rope and they'll just drift away. They're tired of walking the walk, and many of them are considering taking a walk, leaving the community of faith and falling away from the faith. And to these tired, worn out Christians, this scripture is written. And I think we too, some of you know about being a little worn out, about being exhausted, of feeling like you're doing everything. And so this word may have a word for you. This section is, I'm telling you you're really loved, I'm telling you you have a mission, and then Christ says, this is really what you are supposed to do, how you live out your life of faith. Let mutual love continue. Now that mutual, it gives us an idea, it's about love that goes on in the community of those believers. It's how they act out Christ's love to each other. The word mutual love here is the Greek word for Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's how you are to care for those that you are with. Reminds me of a story of a great rabbi. This is a couple hundred years before Christ was born. And he was a scholar in the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures, and a person came up to him, a person who was not of the Jewish faith, and said, I will convert to Judaism if you can explain the Torah to me in one line. And the rabbi said to him, what is hateful to yourself, do not do to your fellow man. That's the Torah. The rest is but commentary. Go and learn. It's worth reading again. What is hateful to yourself? Do not do that to your fellow brother or sister. That is the Torah. The rest is but commentary. Go and learn. I think Christ probably knew these words. If he didn't, he would agree with them. This is a love that is not just a love that's a warm, fuzzy feeling. This is a love that is action, that is doing. A love that must happen in community and must happen with each other. It's a love that comes from being known and forgiven and loved by God. It's a love that kind of moves in a circle. If you've been loved, that then transforms you to love other people differently. And when you love other people differently, that love comes back. It's like a circle. Love that knows that God has been, will be, and forever will be. It's an interesting understanding of a strong love. And it's a love that moves into action. Mutual love made concrete is hospitality. And you heard that from the kids. It really does mean, hospitality means love of stranger. That's what the word means, love of stranger. So we are to be about welcoming the stranger, welcoming the one we do not know. And that's a little bit harder than just mutual love of who you know. Because when you care about the stranger, it means you got to go in uncomfortable places. It means in some ways you've got to make yourself vulnerable. It may mean that sometimes you just look like an idiot in your attempts. Sometimes it will be welcome and sometimes it is now. It's an interesting concept, this hospitality. Sometimes it happens to us, and sometimes we're the ones that are doing the caregiving. I am reading a book right now about Turkey, and it talks about, that I didn't know, is there is something about the people of Turkey that is so hospitable. They get it, supposedly, the best in the Middle East. And the story is told by a man named Godfrey Goodwin, who was driving in a back road somewhere in Turkey, and it was not really a road, it was a buffalo track, literally. That's what it was. Buffaloes went on it. And he's got the car, and all at once he hits this something. His car jolts, and it stops working. And so he finds a little petrol station. He puts his car with them, asks them to fix it. And all night he worries about, oh, how long is it going to be here? How much is it going to cost me? And he got out in the morning and walked to the gas station. And he said he found his car sparkling, cleaned, and washed. And all they would take was the money for the gas. They said, our road did the damage, said the owner of the workshop. Two men had worked on it all night. Our road did the damage, and we have to put it right. The author says, were all humanity like them, there would be no need of paradise. That hospitality in places they did not expect it. Sometimes we're the ones that give that gift of hospitality. A friend of mine shared a story that another minister was working in a soup kitchen. It was in another part of the country, and there was a volunteer there who was on leave from the military. So they unconsciously, without even knowing it, said ma'am and sir to everyone they encountered. It was ingrained, it's what they did. And the minister said, you could see a change in the demeanor of everyone that was served when they were called ma'am and sir. These homeless men and women seemed to change because they were being treated with respect. It's what Henri Nouwen said, it's hospitality is when the stranger becomes the guest. This is an attitude of humility that leads us to true Christian hospitality. John Calvin, the founder of our faith, Presbyterianism, puts it bluntly. Offering hospitality with the hope of gaining reward and not being generous, that's a system of commercial exchange. Christian hospitality is distinctive because it offers a generous welcome to the least among us, without any thought of the advantage, of the benefit that it would have. It's an interesting twist. That hospitality really means loving and welcoming the stranger, the one we do not know. It goes on a little further in the scripture and says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, you may entertain angels unaware without knowing it. Now, you might have got the reference. They're thinking about Old Testament stories like Abraham and Sarah. A couple strangers come to Abraham and said, will you feed us? And he says, of course we do. Well, he sends Sarah to get the calf ready, to get the food. She does the work. They give the meal to these strangers, and these strangers deliver the amazing news that Sarah's going to have a baby, and she is old, 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 and that baby is named Isaac. Laughter. That's what they mean. You may have messengers of God, angels, God's citizens among you, and you don't even know it. It's an interesting twist. It says, what would it be if you treated everyone, although or in a way that they may be messengers of God? Tom Long, who wrote that little bit in Hebrew, tells a story about when he was growing up. He grew up in rural Georgia, and he said most of the people in his town were farmers and shopkeepers and their families. They were very ordinary people, and they attended church every Sunday. And Long remembers a particular Sunday morning when something changed in the faith of that church. While they were in worship, a stranger appeared from a side door and just walked in. And judging from his clothing, from his appearance, he probably had wandered over from the railroad tracks where people rode the tracks in that day, the trains, or maybe he had come in from the highway and was just passing through. The stranger walked in and just stood there for a bit, right when the pastor was preaching. The congregation looked at the man, and he looked right back at them. The preacher even stopped for a moment and stared at the man. The man did not take a seat, and none was offered. He did not utter a word, and no word was spoken to him. He simply looked at the congregation and then walked out the other side door. The preacher collected himself and continued on his sermon. But after church that day, Tom Long said the members of the church met under an oak tree in the front yard, and they discussed what happened. For the next two or three Sundays, they met under that oak tree, and they talked about what happened. They never knew who the stranger was. But they knew, said Long, that God had put a moral test in front of them, and they had flunked. They had the opportunity to show hospitality to the stranger, the sort of hospitality which God has shown us, and they failed the test. Long said no one in that little Georgia congregation heard of an early Christian paper called the Dyscecilia. The Dyscecilia says that if a stranger enters your worship, and the Eucharist, the Lord's table, is being spread out before the congregation, and there is nowhere for the stranger to sit, the bishop presiding over the Lord's table is to give the stranger his seat and sit on the floor, so the stranger may be welcomed in the name of Christ. Every congregation, in some ways, is measured then by the extent of the ability to receive and welcome the stranger. It's an interesting issue to talk about. How do we see people as though they might be angels, that we might be the ones that do the hospitality of God? Now, I'm going to have you try something different today. Okay, you didn't breathe in. I'm going to have you talk to each other a little bit. I'm going to pose a question. The question would be, have you ever been the one who's been hospitable? Have you ever been on the receiving side of that hospitality? Or have you been in a situation where there was no hospitality and there needed to be? So you're kind of living out the sermon. Did you get that? Yeah. Remember, hospitality makes you uncomfortable. Surprise. So I want you to turn to someone near you, introduce yourself. If you don't want to talk, you can just say, I just want to listen. That's okay. Share a couple of those stories. Make sure everyone, try to listen. This is Presbyterians. Some of you, listen and don't comment on the story. It's kind of hard, but I want you to try it. Me, I'm a talker, so I know. So find someone to share a story of a time you have been hospitable, a time that maybe you've received it, or a time it was missing. So go ahead and try this. Find someone. If you don't want to talk, you can just say, I want to listen. It's an interesting piece to think about. How are we the ones that are hospitable? How are we the ones that have received hospitality? When have we been the stranger? And when have we been the one who has known what is going on? I was inclined in some ways to leave the sermon right there. It's nice, it's neat and clean. But did you read the verse right after that? Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Remember those who are being tortured for you as though you yourself were being tortured. I mean, I have mentioned two words that are a little uncomfortable and can be a little inflammatory, prison and issues of torture. In that early Christian community, that's what was happening to them. That's part of the reason they were so tired for their faith. And if someone was in prison, it was that church that had to go get them food, who had to take care of them, the ones they knew and the ones they don't. Well, you may say, oh, those words, those are things far away from us. That's not really true. I think of those mission co-workers, Kobe Palm. You remember, they came in the spring and they talked to us. They were from the Philippines and they told wonderful things about what was going on in the church in the Philippines. And then they told how hard it is too. They told about their brothers in faith, fellow pastors, who had been arrested. There is violence in the Philippines going on a regular basis. They told about the Christians, the laymen who had said, I'll run a church, and then they were arrested. And in that, they knew there was torture. They came home broken people, but yet they kept the faith. They talked about one young man who started a mission in the prison. It's part of our reality, too. Oh, we don't talk about things like that in church. Well, I want to tell you, the PCUSA, our denomination, has ministry in that. We say again at our general assemblies, we are against acts that treat people like they are not human, who manipulate them, who break bodies and spirits. We do speak about it. My conviction as a pastor is I don't know very much about it. And I hear this passage saying, if you treat someone as though it is you, that's empathy. It's asking that you walk in the steps of those that are in prison, that you walk in the steps of those that are hurt, like it is them. And then when you put on their shoes, you cannot remain neutral. That's what it says to remember. They are strong words. It's not just warm, fuzzy feelings. It's going to the one who is really the stranger, to the one who is really on the edge. I had a discussion about this sermon with my friend, the pastor next door. It's Dana Carcello. She's the Episcopal pastor. We do some hospitality in interesting ways. We were in a meeting, and she was talking about, oh my goodness, I have a Christian education meeting in a room, and the AA meets there, and I don't know what we're going to do. It's chaos. And I said, well, let me look at my calendar. On Friday night, we had no one here. I said, tell AA they can meet in our church. There'll be no cost. We'll do it. So in that little bit, we got them to meet here. Her problem went away. It was a good thing. That's a little bit about hospitality. But she said, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what she preached about. She said about hospitality, for Jesus, extending genuine hospitality means everyone is in the continuation of mutual love. And what ways does it challenge us to move out of our comfort zone and close the distances between people? Jesus says we need to invite people to the table. She used the image of inviting them to dinner. How does this passage ask us to think differently about issues of immigration and where mosques are being built? Ooh, not much more in the media right now than that. And she said, when it comes to Muslims and Islam, America's better angels are not always so accommodating. The uproar about the proposed Islamic Cultural Center in Lower Manhattan speaks to the very issue of hospitality and the lack of mutual love for one another. She says it speaks more about America's fear, intolerance, and rage towards American Muslims. And she confessed, if you're anything like me, I balked when I first heard about a mosque being built so close to Ground Zero. She said it was a knee-jerk reaction, and she first thought it was just insensitive and inappropriate to flaunt such a thing. But then she breathed again, and she did some reflection, and she gathered some facts, and she remembered that Islam did not attack America on September 11th, 2001. Terrorists did. And guilt by association, that kind of sensitivity, she said, is dangerous. Millions of American Muslims are not responsible for that awful crime on 9/11. Furthermore, 59 Muslims also died on that fateful day, which because of a vile and cowardly and criminal attack by Al-Qaeda. Does it honor them or their families by somehow connecting all American Muslims to that awful attack? She would say, no, of course not. That's where the stranger and who do we welcome spoke to her. She convicted me a little bit because I was making it a little bit easy for myself. The question is where do we welcome the stranger? For those that are disenfranchised, where do we have a word? And we do this because Christ has first shown us love. Because we have known what it means to feel far apart, to feel broken, and Christ comes to us in love. And it's no surprise to you, but we are not a perfect people. We fake it kind of good on Sundays, but not all that well. And yet Christ still uses us. Christ uses us to show the hospitality, to let the continual love go on. And so I put down the Bible and ask you, charge you to remember that Christ has loved you first. And out of that love, we continue that mutual love so that the stranger becomes the guest. Because sometimes we're the stranger and sometimes we're the guest. And it is the same God who welcomes us. Thanks be to God. Amen.